The Lord be with you.
Lord,
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Some people told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Jesus said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 people who were killed when the tower at Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. And he told them this parable. There once was a person who had a fig tree planted in his orchard. And when he came in search of fruit on it, but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree, but have found none. So cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord. I just want to mention before I forget, just before the final blessing, I think you have copies, or maybe in the pews or in your books, but we have the prayer for that we'll be praying the next couple of weeks for Pope Benedict and for the cardinals who are choosing a new pope. So if you have it, follow along with me, but I'm not sure where it is. Also, you'll see in that connection, you'll see on the bulletin board out in the at the front of the church, we have the website of Adopt a Cardinal. It's a website you can go to. If you aren't on the computer, one of your friends or relatives can get it for you very simply. Just click on to the website, which is adoptacardinal.org. And they will assign you a cardinal to pray for. They all need praying for. You can pray for them all together, or go to the website and get your own cardinal assigned to you for whom you can pray in these coming weeks. But back to the gospel. On this third Sunday in Lent, Jesus is commenting on two events, and they were actually two historical events that took place during his lifetime. The first event was an uprising of Jews against Roman rule, actually Galileans, which Pilate repressed with bloodshed. And then the other event was the collapse of a tower in Jerusalem that killed 18 people. Now, these are very two distinct tragic events. One was caused by man, by conflict. The other was seems to be entirely accidental, the tower collapse. And according to the thinking of the time, the Jewish people would have been inclined to think that the victims of these two tragedies were both struck down due to some, maybe some sinful behavior on their fault or in their family, something like that. But Jesus makes a strong point of saying instead, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem?" And in both cases, his reply is, "But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." This, then, is the point that Jesus is making to his listeners, and it is ultimately the necessity for conversion, which is one reason that we're given this gospel during Lent. He's warning us all that we could perish, not so much as because of God's punishment on us, because we might be great sinners, but because, like the Israelites in the wilderness, as even if we've managed to stay away from a lot of grave sin, we may still fall, we may stumble into evil desires, we fall into grumbling, we forget the blessings that we're given every day in our life, beginning with life itself, when things go wrong. So it's easy to start to, if you will, to be moving away from God instead of moving toward God. Now, Jesus is not proposing conversion so much in legalistic terms as he is in realistic terms, as the only adequate response to the events that place our human certainties in crisis. And in the face of certain disasters, Jesus warns it does no good to blame the victims. Again, that would have been the probably the understanding of most Jews at his time. Rather, true wisdom allows one to question the precariousness of our human existence and to acquire an attitude of responsibility, which is ultimately, it's basically quite simple, repent, do penance, and to get on with improving our lives. Pope Benedict says that this is what wisdom is about. This wisdom is the most effective response to evil on every level, whether it is person-to-person, an interpersonal kind of evil that's taking place, a social evil that takes place in a larger context, or an evil that breaks out between nations. And Jesus Christ invites us to respond to evil, first of all, with a serious examination of conscience and with a firm commitment to purify our lives. And otherwise, Jesus says that we will perish. We will all perish in the same way. It's a really a profound cautionary warning. The great spiritual writers tell us that it's relatively more easy to turn away from serious sin and just become kind of mediocre persons than it is from living a kind of mediocre, minimalist life as far as our faith goes, to then moving on to become a true saint. So presumably most of us are in that second category, somewhere between living our faith in a minimal way becoming saints. But in effect, people in societies that live without ever questioning themselves have ruin as their only, as their final destination. I think in our own country, we see this, there are many people who would prefer not to see, not to know kind of the disaster unfolding in our own nation. Conversion, on the other hand, while not preserving us from many problems, misfortunes, and accidents, allows us to face them in a different way. So we look at disaster as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that our lives are going to be great. This is not the gospel that hopefully you don't hear that kind of gospel in the Catholic Church. We still may have all kinds of misfortunes, suffering, and so on. Actually, we may have more than would be the case otherwise. But we can look at them in a context of our relationship with Jesus Christ and what he has in mind for us, both in this life and at the end of our lives. And in any case, conversion, which is really in some ways almost a daily thing that has to happen to us, conversion allows us to overcome evil with good, at least on a spiritual level, even if the evil all around us intensifies. Of course, remember, all evil in the world comes from sin somewhere, even if it's not our own sin. So we may become caught up in that. We may be surrounded by that. And it doesn't mean that we are being punished for something that we did or we didn't do. But at least in those who are converted, conversion overcomes the root of evil, which is always sin, even if, as I said, we cannot avoid the consequences of sin that are taking place around us. Let me move on to that fig tree. What about the fig tree parable that Jesus is talking about? I think that it gives each one of us some insight into what can happen when we Christians Hope will happen when we are converted, when we turn away from sin and become more and more the human persons who God made us to be. Again, that's it's certainly a daily project. You probably hear me say all the time, at the end of the day, if any of us make an honest examination of conscience, just momentarily, virtually every one of us will discover one or more ways during the course of the day in which our hearts got out of sync with God's heart. And so kind of every day we have to be kind of working on making adjustments and hopefully with the hope and expectation that we can do better the next day. But the fig tree in the parable just has not been bearing fruit, and the question comes up as to whether it really ought to be cut down. And the owner thinks this tree is just a dud, and he wants to cut it down. The vine dresser, the gardener who's more in touch with nature, and in that sense he's wiser, he comes to a different conclusion. And he wants to give the tree just a bit more time to produce the fruit that it was created to produce. Now, Lent is a time when you and I can honestly ask ourselves, where is the fruit? And the fig tree in the parable, it just needed some fertilizer. We probably, most of us, feed ourselves enough. But we might be feeding ourselves on something that's not quite the right nourishment. It could be too many hours of entertainment of any kind, radio, TV, social media, computer, whatever. And the remedy for us is always fasting of some sort. To fast in order to save our appetite so that we can feast on other things such as the Word of God. And I'm thinking, for example, of just taking the Bible, particularly during Lent, and deciding to read at least one book of the Bible. If you're thinking of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus would be an ideal book to think of reading and praying during the course of Lent. Paul also, remember in the reading we had, the second reading we have from Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, he cites Israel's journey in the desert that was made for our sake. The Eucharist, of course, is the greatest nourishment of all. Lent is a time to receive the Eucharist more frequently if possible. Adoration of the Eucharist outside of Mass is a kind of extension of the Mass, an extension of the real presence of Jesus in our own lives. And all these things hopefully will have the result of stimulating our spiritual appetite. The film The Passion of the Christ, made by Mel Gibson, was actually intended to be a Lenten entertainment, a meditation for us to be confronted with the shocking consequences of our sins and the love that Jesus has in laying down his life for all of us. If you think The Passion of the Christ might be a little bit too violent, another alternative would be the Franco Zeffirelli film, Jesus of Nazareth, which would be entirely appropriate for everyone in the family, or a book on a saint. But one of the most spiritually nourishing and energizing experiences that we can undertake is actually giving of ourselves, self-sacrifice, which we use the theological term almsgiving. And if we save some money from fasting, we might be able to give some of it away. There are corporal works of mercy, spiritual works of mercy. If we're wondering, you've heard me say this before, where is a charity where we know that if we give them any amount of money, 100% of it will be used for people who are in dire need. There are two great options close by. One is our own Knights of Columbus Charitable Assistance Fund. 100% of the money goes to those in dire need. Another alternative might be something like the St. Vincent de Paul Society in Dubuque, which does great work. But the spiritual the spiritual pillars that we should be growing in, we also call them spiritual penances, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, they reinforce one another. And if we aren't making progress in one of those, or if we're having, if we've kind of slowed down in one, we can kind of intensify the others. But they all reinforce one another. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving, these are all the fertilizer that helps our trees to bear fruit. They reinforce conversion. They help us to avoid being what the Protestants refer to as backsliders. The owner of the orchard in Jesus' parable, he agreed to a time limit for this fig tree to bear fruit, or the tree would be axed. And there's something of that in our own situation. We should not procrastinate, especially for, could be true for any one of us here. I bet it's true for at least one person here, that this would be our last Lent. It would be our last Lent in this life. That's our situation. There may not be another Lent for one or more of us who are here this morning. This Lent could be our one last reprieve.